The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
We know that Jesus came to the earth for many, many reasons. One, I would think, is a very important reason that Jesus came to earth was to reveal the Father. Now, with that statement in mind, would you please go with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. Go with me to Jeremiah, chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory. Several translations use the word boast. Let not the wise man glory or boast in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory or boast in his might. Let not the rich man glory or boast in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory or boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. It's the only kind of statement of ever boasting in all of the Scripture. And it's talking about that we know God, that we know who He is. Now, go with me to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Brother, this is plain. This is straightforward. There is to be glory in the fact that we know God. However, we need to ask, who is this great being? I mean, you know, we have to do it. We're to know Him. We're to boast in who He is, that we know who He is. But who is He? What is He really like? I mean, we know that He is our Father. But who is He? What is He like? And can we really, really know Him? I have entitled this message, Ways to Know God. So let's see if we might be able to answer, to obtain some answers to some of these questions. Who is this great God being that we call Father? Who is He? Well, first of all, one thing that we need to realize is He has a personality. Now, what I mean by that, He has one that is distinct to Himself. Now, we understand there is Father, there is Son. Old Testament, there was not Father and Son. There were these two beings. I'm not really getting into that aspect, but there is this being that we call Father. There's this being that we call Son, or Jesus Christ, our Lord. They each have their own distinct personality, even though the Scripture says they are one. You know, they are one. And so we know that He has a distinct personality to Himself. And a second thing that we need to realize very early is that He also has nature. Too many times we will hear people talking about God and they will say, well, the character of God. I'm not interested in the sense of the character of God. It's His nature. That's who He really, really is. Because what we typically mean and refer to whenever we will use this word character, we're talking about something that can't even change. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about His nature, because you can, characteristics are going to be different in different situations. Not really trying to get into that. But go with me now to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. beginning in verse 1, Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse or in different manners spoke in time past unto us by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So we know this is referring to the being that we refer to as God the Father. And to his Son, of course, is Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he has made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now these two verses are going back and forth in one sense between Father and Son, and sometimes it might be a little hard to follow that. But it is talking about the Father who sent the Son, and then the Son did all of these things because the Father set him up to do those things. Who being the brightness of his glory, this is describing Jesus Christ, and the express image of his person, that's the Father. So the Son is in the express image of the Father, and he has done all of these things. He has sat down at the right hand of the Father because he has purged our sins. That's Jesus. Both the NIV and the New American Standard Bible, for the words express image, they use the words exact representation. The Greek word that is used here for express image is referring to a tool for stamping, or a tool that is used for engraving or making an impression on coins or stamps or other things during a time whenever this is written. We don't use them in that way today. But that's what this is referring to. So the idea or the sense here is being expressed is that it is an exact representation or an exact reproduction of what one is, the other is exactly like it. So from Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, this is the most powerful verse for demonstrating what God is like. If you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. The New Interpreter's Bible makes the notice of that the idea of bearing the stamp of God's nature, and Jesus obviously does have that, suggests a faithful and certainly a detailed reproduction of the nature of God. If you want to know God, look long at Jesus. Now go with me, if you would, to John 14. John 14, verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said unto him, and here at this time is talking to Thomas. Thomas had asked him a question. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Now, in verse 8, Philip asked him, would you show us the Father? Then in verse 9, Jesus said unto him, said it's to Philip who's asked the question, have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And you say, you then show us the Father. He said, how can you even ask that question? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God's nature, who he really, really is from the inside, what he really is like, is faithfully pointed out here. The New Jerusalem Bible makes this statement. both the reflection of God's glory and Jesus being in God's express image are expressing both the identity of nature between Father and Son and the distinction of person. What they're saying is, it's two separate beings, but they look just alike. If you see the one, whatever he is like, that's exactly what the other one's going to be like. Matthew Henry, another commentary, is even clearer in his comments on this thing about express image. He is the only begotten Son of God, and as such, he must have the same nature. The person of the Son is the true image and true nature of the person of the Father. So here's my point in reading these things. There are commentaries, there are places that understand that if you see the one, you see the other. They're not so clear in what you're seeing when you see them, but that's not my point. You know, but they say there is nature, and the nature of one is the nature of the other. You see one, you see the other. And they realize that they are two separate individual entities. So we can see that God, the Father, is an individual entity, a personality within himself. His personality is not what we humans think he is like. His express image, his nature, is what he really is like on the inside. Go with me to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. Read one verse, verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. Don't look at how big he is and how strong he looks, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He looks at what is really inside the person. Brother, I want us to realize, all of us, because we're human beings walking around, whether we have God's Holy Spirit, whether we don't have God's Holy Spirit, whether we're in the church or not in the church, all of us as human beings, we radiate something, and that is what is seen, what we call personality. And there is something that really comes within us, what we are really like. We can manifest something out and people go, oh, he's really a nice person, but on the inside, he's really not. Or could come across as, well, he looks like he's really mean, whenever reality is not the way the person is at night. In other words, it's talking about our nature. God has nature, what he is really like from the inside. So to get to know God, and here I mean Father or Son, even better, then I'd like for us to take a look at some aspects of their nature. What are they really like? Because if you've seen one, you've seen the other. And I'm going to number them because it helps me to keep up with them. So I'm going to number them. Number one, I'm saying this is the best order or the only order. I'm just saying this is how I've got them. Number one is, he has wisdom. He has wisdom. Go with me to the book of Job, chapter 12, Job 12, verse 13. Job 12, 13. With him is wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. With him is wisdom. And in Proverbs chapter 8, I'm not going to go there and read it, but it says his wisdom is described there. Wisdom is personified, or wisdom is exemplified. In other words, this is telling who he is. This is, you know, it says, wisdom was with him. You know, that gets really confusing sometime because we're trying to put more into it than what is there. It's a manifestation of this aspect of who God is. He is wisdom. So go with me now to James 3. James 3 and verse 13. James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, in other words, what's really within inside you, glory not and lie not against the truth. It's saying don't try to misrepresent yourself to other people. This is really what it's saying. Because verse 15 is explaining that. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, that comes, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So obviously, we just read these verses, and obviously we would all come to the conclusion that it is better to have wisdom from above than from the earth, because after all, that is God's wisdom. This wisdom is not in mankind. In other words, it is not part of our human nature. Our human nature is the one that's of the earth. Yet, we also need to please understand, Jesus is to be living his life in us so that we will have this facet of God's nature, this facet of God's nature I've called wisdom. You remember Galatians 2:20. You know that. We've quoted this many, many times. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And then it goes on and it says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if Jesus Christ is living in us, we have this nature, this aspect of the nature of God. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus living in us, we have this aspect of wisdom. Okay. There's more we could say, but I want us to move on. The second aspect that I want to talk about of God's nature is gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are nine of them. There are nine of them that are listed for us, at least in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, we begin. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, meaning of the Holy Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal. In other words, we're all profited by this because we have it. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse or different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. In verse 11, but all these work that one and the same self-same Spirit, dividing to every man as he will, as God wills. They're gifts. And he gives it to us the way that he chooses, he, God. And so what we see here, there's nine of them, and they're listed out. It says, it's wisdom. Remember what I said? The first aspect of the nature of God we wanted to look at was wisdom. The first one listed here, the fruit of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit, is the gift of wisdom. Next one is knowledge. Next one, faith. Healing, miracles, inspired prophecy, and the prophecy could be things that are going to happen in the future, or it could even simply be referring to inspired preaching, which is another way of interpreting that particular word. Another one is discerning of spirits. Another one is kinds of tongues, the ability to speak different languages. Another one, or the last one, is interpretation of tongues. Not everybody has this. There are some people that just have this as a gift. Languages, learning different languages is so easy to it. It's a gift. Not all of us have it. Right? Not all of us have it. Okay, let's move on. The third one. Now, every one of these you can spend a whole lot of time on, and I know that, but I want to go on. The third one is fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21 shows us what we, humanity, are really like. In other words, our human nature is really like. And then in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, it shows what God is really like. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control, or self-discipline. Now, I'll just tell you, I've been working on another sermon dealing with self-control or self-discipline or temperance. And the way that we think of the word temperance today, it is better to use the word self-discipline or self-control because of the usage in the language today as much as anything. Now, we'll get into that when we get into that sermon, whenever that is. But they're there, and it's describing what God is like. This is God's nature. And I know we can say, hold it, wait a minute. If we have God's Holy Spirit, then we have all of these. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. It's exactly what we're seeing. That the nature of God is available to us. That's the point. Number four, justice. Does man have justice? No, we even watch television shows or movies and they say, well, we just want justice. They don't want justice. They want revenge. They want this other people to get kicked in the teeth because we think they did such and such to us, whether it's real or it's imaginary. But they don't really want justice when you understand what justice is. It's not what they're wanting. It's what they state. It's not what man really wants. It's not part of man's human nature. But it is of God's. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A man of truth, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And of course, we're told Jesus was the rock. And of course, we also, as we've already stated, we know this, that the Father and Son are one, and they have the same nature. So even though Jesus is described in Scripture as being the rock, that was something he was doing in the context. And of course, it also that characteristic that he was involved in shows the characteristics of the Father as well. That's what my point is. Remember, we've read this earlier, but in John 14 and verse 9, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Okay, the next characteristic of the nature of God that I want us to look at, number five, is holiness. Holiness. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But as he which has called you is holy, be you holy in all manner of conversation or conduct, in the way you live your life. God is holy and we're to be holy. That's what it is saying. Because it is written, be you holy for I am holy. Again, we could spend a whole sermon on just that one point. But we're going to move on to number six. Impartial. 1 Peter 1, we're in 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, he's impartial, judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So what we see is God is holy, and we're told we to be holy because God is holy. Now, how can that happen? Because we have Jesus Christ living in us. We have God's Holy Spirit within us. Human nature doesn't have these things. And that's the point that I'm really contrasting here. Just as a human being walking around, they don't have these things. It's those who are the children of God can have these things. And of course, we read this verse and we say that if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, we would say that God is impartial. Where does it come from? Wisdom. It comes from wisdom. Going right back to the very first aspect of the nature of God that we looked at. Go with me to James 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom, yes, we read this earlier. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's describing God in his nature. It's not describing human beings' nature. Should be describing our nature as believers because of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ living in us. Number 7, truth. Does man know truth? Of course not. Can man come up with what is truth? No. Only God can state, this is truth. Man can say, oh, this is truth. It doesn't make it truth. If he's repeating what God has declared is truth, and man can state that, but man cannot come up with truth. That's part of the aspect of the nature of God. Titus 1 and verse 2 shows that God cannot lie. And then, of course, we know in John 17:17, Jesus makes his statement the night of the Passover, shows that God's word, that is truth, that it comes from within, and it is of and by his nature that we can come to knowing what truth is because it comes out of God. Again, talk long about each one. Number 8, merciful and comforting. And I put these two together because they really do go together. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Now go back to Lamentations. Go back to the book of Lamentations. Chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 22. We're going to read several verses here because we're painting a picture of what I'm trying to show, that God is merciful and he's a God of comfort. Lamentation 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Wow. Because of his compassion fails not. Now, that's the only verse we can really, really have to read. But I want to read others because it kind of expands upon that. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sits alone and keeps silent because he has borne it upon himself. He puts his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He gives his cheek to him that smites him. Now, is this describing human nature? I don't think so. Now, do we have people that would do these things? Yes. Is this describing human nature? No. For he is full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. You take all of these verses, you go, well, you read a lot of verses. Yes. And you take these verses and you look at it, in 22 and 23, it says God's mercy. In verse 24, it says hope. In 25, it says seek him. In 26, it says hope and quietly wait. In 27, it says bear the yoke. In 28, it says sit alone and keep silent. In verse 32, it says his mercy, his compassion is according to the multitude of his mercies. So these are describing different aspects of God. And it certainly is describing that he is merciful and he's compassionate. And we are told many times that his mercy never fails. It's over in the book of Psalm 136 and verse 1 through 26. I'm not going to read them all, but they're there. Many different times it is listed that way. His mercy never fails. Number 9, righteousness. Righteousness. 1 John 2, verse 29. 1 John 2, 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. God is righteousness, is what this is saying. And any person who's doing righteousness, he's born of God. Because that's where he would have gotten it from. Because it's not part of human nature again. God is righteousness. And this is not just something that he has. This is something that he is. And that's what this verse is actually stating that. Psalm 119, most of you are going to know this. Have it quoted to memory. 119 verse 172. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. And we have stated, the church has stated this for many years. This describes or gives a definition of the word righteousness. Of course, righteousness is God. God is righteousness. And so the law is also therefore describing God. That is also his nature. I don't mean all the words there. I'm talking about the aspects, the things that are right, that is to be done. This is the way to do it right. This is the way to do it when you do it wrong. And there's a distinction. And that's what it's describing. That's the righteousness of God, because God is righteousness. We can also see that righteousness is part of the armor of God. It's in Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. God is righteousness. He's right there. Breastplate covers the heart, the inner self, the inner person. This is who we are. Is God there? It's a yes or no. What is interesting is we are told we're to put on these things. Why would you have to put it on if you already have it? You wouldn't. So it's obvious we have to put it on because it's not part of our human nature. It's who God is. It's who God is. Again, there's more. Number 10, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Numbers 14 and verse 18. Numbers 14 and verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. In other words, he's saying, we're not just getting a person, as humans, we just don't get a pass. There are consequences for not living God's way of life. The Lord is long-suffering, he is of great mercy, and he forgives iniquity and transgressions. But he's not going to just wipe it out because, well, God is love, and so he loves us, and so therefore he doesn't. No, no, we've got to come to God. We've got to want his way of life. We've got to do what it is God is wanting us to do. We have to ask for, you know what I'm saying. It's all of these things are part of this. God, no question, has the ability to remove our sins and to total removal, where they would be gone totally forever. Psalm 103, verse 8. Let's go to there. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins. Aren't we glad? Not rewarding us according to our iniquities. Aren't we glad? The wages of sin is death. We would be dead if God did this, but because he is this God of mercy, graciousness, all of these things we're looking at. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Oh, there's a consequence. There's something we're to be doing. There's a way of life that we're to be embracing. Yes. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He is talking to a people who supposedly had done this, had repented, did have fear of the Lord. Go back to Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Because we know the answer. We know what Jesus says. We look at this and we almost want to laugh at Peter. But you look at it and you go, it's a good question. It really is. It's a good question. Till seven times? Because you understand from the Old Testament the way it was, you were required to forgive the man once. This was so overabundance that you would forgive this guy. My brother comes to me and sins against me, and he asked me to forgive him, and I'm forgiving. How many times? Seven? He's being generous. If you understand the whole context here, and then Jesus puts it into the right perspective, of course, and we would expect that. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Wow. What's that? 490 times? Now, who's going to keep a track of that? If somebody is keeping track of it to number 490 times, they're not forgiving him. Do you understand what I'm saying? They would not be forgiving. That's what he's showing here. Good, we can read all of it. Go down to verse 35. So likewise shall your heavenly Father do also unto you. Oh, so if I expect that I should forgive my brother because he sinned against me seven times, that's what God would do? And then he executes the judgment? Is that the rules that we would like to go by? I'd dare say none of us would be here. I'm sorry. I just don't think we would be here. If you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their transgresses. We don't keep account. And that's what I'm showing. This is a characteristic of the nature of God. It's forgiveness. That we would even have to ask the question, Peter asked it for us. How many times do I forgive my brother who keeps doing this to me? The answer is, every time. Every time. So I think a question that we probably need to ask ourselves is are we holding on to some unforgiveness in our hearts? I think it's a good question to ask. If so, let's please realize, God will not forgive us of our sins. I didn't write that. Jesus spoke it and it's written down for us. Matthew chapter 6, early in the New Testament, we're told this. Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's good. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. I just read it. I didn't write it. But we all believe it. Number 11. Generous. Now, I'm going to tell you, to use this word is a really wimpy word to describe this particular aspect of God's nature. There needs to be such bigger, more flamboyant words. Generous is the best English word that I think that we can come up with. Now, I know some of you will get out and you'll start looking up other words and, you know, wordsmithing. And okay, that's fine. That's fine. I understand. I already stated this is a wimpy word, but it's a word. And we should understand it. So go with me to James 1. James 1 and verse 5. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and without finding fault, and it should be given to him. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now go right over to John 15 and verse 13. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Remember, we're describing the nature of God. Jesus is also characterized in these different aspects of the nature, right? Jesus died for our sins. That describes the nature of God. They didn't just state words. To put it in our terms, they didn't just state it. They put up or shut up. They did. God the Father sacrificed his Son for us. The Son for us accepted it and went through and actually did it. I used the word generous. It's a wimpy word, but we get the point. I hope we get the point. I have one more. Maybe I should have put it as 11 and putting that the one generous as the last one, but anyway. It's orderliness. In other words, putting everything in order. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Oh, that's a warning to the churches. Verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Orderliness. That's a characteristic that they have. Is it part of our characteristic? Part of our nature? So I think here is probably a good place for us to ask, what about us? What about us? I hadn't said a verse. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33 and verse 40. So what about us? I mean, do these aspects of God's nature describe our nature? I mean, do these aspects describe what is inside us? I mean, do these aspects describe what we are really like? You see, brethren, they really do need to be within us, and they can be in us as we allow Jesus Christ to live his life in us, Galatians 2:20. You see, brethren, when we are doing this, we also have this great being, God the Father, the great Almighty, living within us also. We can have the same nature as God the Father, not just something that he is like, but the nature of God in us. Let's go back. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the mighty, on the right hand of the majesty on high, the expressed image of the Father. That's what we're describing. That's exactly what can be in us. Because Jesus Christ is in us, it's the same image. Brethren, please understand, God is reproducing himself, including his nature. So hopefully, this helps answer some of the questions about what God, our Father, is really like. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise, you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. The expressed image of the Father. That's the blessing that I would ask for all of us. Happy Sabbath, and God bless all of you.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.